Peace and blessings be upon you. Welcome to the Ta'lif Podcast, a space where we aim to provide content and connect our spiritual hearts with community, love, service, and prophetic wisdom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This week, alhamdulillah, it will be a conclusion of the four series. But it's an honor again, Ubaid. Welcome. Alhamdulillah. Good to have you in the space with us.
It's good to be here, man. As always.
How are you feeling today?
Hungry.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. I didn't know we could say that as Muslims while we're fasting.
I actually think that's the point. I think feeling, the hunger is a visceral reminder that there's something more important to you than you. Right, because if the goal was merely self-preservation or self-gratification, we would be eating. But we're actually inducing hunger, voluntarily accepting hunger, in order to gain some control over ourselves, our appetites. I think the point is to be hungry.
Right.
But not torturously. So, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, what? Ajjilil yani al-futur, that, eat, break your fast as soon as the prayer comes in and delay ajjilil as-suhur, and delay the suhur until it's, latest time. Because the point is just hunger as an extension of self-awareness, but not hunger to torture or mortify the flesh, just so that you're aware of yourself.
Right. Enough hunger so you can be elevated spiritually, inshallah.
MashaAllah.
And to be brought closer to what we've been talking about, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And in the past, I kept asking you, where is Allah? And your answer was?
Present.
That's right. Mawjood. Mm-hmm. Present.
Yeah, MashaAllah.
And we spoke last week about how we can try to be in those moments of being present with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And this week, more than ever, there's something that's on everyone's mind always in the last 10 nights of Ramadan.
Food. No.
That's what's on your mind right now.
You mean something else?
Okay. Yeah. There's a night in which all Muslims and all people that practice this faith are seeking.
Mm.
And it's in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, in the predominant opinion. Mm. Right. And today, more than ever, we want to focus on how do we engage with that night? How do we become present in that night? And at the same time, how can we leave that night knowing that we've, inshallah, attained what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to attain in these sacred times?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ba'd. Very good question. I assume you're referring to Laylatul Qadr.
That's right.
Right, because you were leaving it shrouded. We're looking for that thing. We're looking for that time. We're looking for that, and even that speaks to the status of Laylatul Qadr. They say that when you can refer to a thing without actually naming it, that's Damir al-Shatn.
That's right.
That's a sign of its status. So if people say, did you see it? Have you heard it? Were you there for it? The reason they don't have to say what it is because it's so present in our minds that we know what it is. And Allah does that in Surah Al-Qadr. Inna anzalnahu. Truly, we have revealed it in Laylat Al-Qadr, talking about the Quran. But I've said this a couple of times this month, but this idea of blessing or barakah is not only meaningful to us spiritually, but it's also meaningful to us theologically. Because when you say that something is blessed, usually that thing is blessed on the basis of something that we as people would understand to be completely arbitrary. Why Laylatul Qadr? Why not some other night? Why the month of Ramadan? Why not some other month? It's arbitrary because this is an extension of God's personality.
Mm.
That in the same way that, you know, if, tell me a food that you dislike. A food that you dislike.
Right now?
Right now.
None.
Okay. A food that you ordinarily dislike.
Something I would not regularly eat. Let's see.
Used to be everybody, whenever a topic like this came up, people would say Brussels sprouts. But now Brussels sprouts are good, yeah, man. Yeah. If somebody knows how to do them, they're good. But what's a food that you dislike?
Man, clearly I eat too much, but
what's a food that you dislike?
I kind of dislike tilapia.
Tilapia.
Yeah.
Okay, we're not friends anymore.
Yeah, tilapia.
Tilapia is delicious. But if I sat with you explaining to you all of the health benefits, if there were health benefits, I'm not sure, of eating tilapia, would that make you like tilapia?
Maybe.
Really?
Maybe.
Okay, maybe you're a more rational creature than me, because something that I dislike, even if you appeal to my rationality, is not going to make me like it. I don't like it. I don't like the way that it tastes. It does not settle well on my palate. I don't like it. Similarly, just because we think something is good, or we think something is desirable, or we think something is worthy, that doesn't mean that God likes it. Because God is not just an extension of your rationality. It's not like, I think this is good, I think this is bad. God offers a heavenly endorsement of what I think is good, what I think is bad. No, God has his own prerogative. God has divine likes, divine dislikes. Laylatul Qadr is one of those divine likes that, for a reason that we don't know, why we don't know, this is the night in which God sent down the revelation, God sent down the Quran. And it's mentioned in the vast majority of scholarly opinions that the Quran came from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, to the lowest heaven. And then from there, it was dispensed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, over the next 23 years of his life. But that initial inzal was on Laylatul Qadr. And then tanzil, these are two words that mean to come down, but they have different connotations. Tanzil means something that comes down in succession. This and this and this. Inzal is something that comes down once, right? So the Quran comes to the lowest heaven, and then it comes down to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And God mentions that what occasioned that kind of introduction of revelation was a night of blessing. And it's very important that we understand what blessing is. Blessing is a kind of positive energy that God puts into something so that it exceeds its normal capacity. If there's blessing in your time, you can do more with that time than you ordinarily would be able to do. You know, when I was a student, studying abroad, everything stopped at test time. Like the imtihanat, the test of Azhar, it was like all of life came to a standstill. But all of my life didn't come to a standstill. My wife still wanted to go out to eat, Allah yarhamuha. She still wanted to go to the park. And I would be like, babe, I traveled all the way here to study. I can't do all of this. And I would complain to my teachers. I would say, my wife wants to go to the park. She wants to go out to eat. She wants to go and take the baby to an amusement park. And I'm supposed to be studying. And he said, do whatever she's asking of you. He said, maybe through serving her, what God would have ordinarily put in 8 hours of study, he'll put in 2 hours of study. And I said, huh? He said, this is what we mean by barakah. This is what we mean by blessing, right? Serve your wife, make sure she's content, and God will put blessing in your time. See, when there's blessing in your money, you can do a lot more with that money than money that does not contain blessing. So you'll find people making obscene amounts of money. They're tired, stressed, overworked. They don't have time for their families, right? They're in poor health. And then you have somebody making what is monetarily less, they're in good health. They have time to do everything they need to do. Their families are pleased with them. They're pleased with their family. Their work-life balance is good because there's blessing in that money. Here, we are told that the Quran was revealed fi laylatin mubaraka. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubaraka. Right, in the opening of Surah Dukhan. We revealed the Quran on a blessed night. What makes this night so blessed? Every act of worship that we do, even if it's minuscule, its merit and its spiritual impact is multiplied for us, right? The merit of that act, you receive the benefit of that spiritual act in manifold, because it's not about your effort, but rather it's about God's generosity. See, a lot of times, whenever we think about Laylatul Qadr, some of us are so proactive. And I think it's about like how we grew up. You know, it's about messages that we were given as we were coming of age, that it's like, it's Laylatul Qadr. What are you going to do? Are you going to fast? Of course, we're all fasting, but are you going to read Quran? Are you going to sit remembering God? Are you going to pray? But the focus should be on what God is doing, not on what you're doing, right? What God is doing is what? Extending the divine generosity so that whatever you do, even if you spend just a sincere moment present with your Lord, it will be better than anything that you could have imagined. Its benefit will be unfathomable. So it's really, you know, this is what Laylatul Qadr, it's really not about like time to ramp up the prayer. Yes, we want to increase our worship so that we can make sure that we are raising our effort to meet the occasion of Laylatul Qadr. But it's really about what God is doing. You know, it's like somebody saying, you know, give me a little and I'll give you everything. That is the spirit of Laylatul Qadr. Give me a little and I'll give you everything. You give me a sincere moment, I'll reward that sincere moment with an eternity, right? And whenever I think about Laylatul Qadr, I think about the Hadith Qudsi, the sacred tradition in which God said, you come to me a handspan, I extend my entire arm to you. You come to me walking, I go to you with speed. Right? Meaning, whatever you offer, what God will offer in recompense, or what God will offer, you know, in exchange, will be more. Right? And that's Laylatul Qadr, you know, in a nutshell. Right?
I love how you flip the script on, it's not what you're doing, it's about what Allah is doing. Which is amazing, because how many of us are opening ourselves up to the nafahat, right, to Allah's cool breezes that are descending. You know, many times I get down on myself. I wanted to, in the beginning of Ramadan, to finish the Quran four times, two times, one time, right? Or I wanted to do this and that. I wanted to establish, you know, myself in such a way that I no longer engage in whatever shortcomings that I might have, right? But then in the middle of the Ramadan, it kind of dips a little bit, right? And then you in the last 10 nights, and now you're really trying to push, but really flipping the script on it and making it all about making yourself open to the reality of what Allah is doing more than what you're doing.
You know, don't put too sharp a point on this. All right? Don't go out starting any trouble with this stuff. But, you know, some people mention that this is the benefit of sin. Sin teaches you not to rely on your actions, but to rely on God's generosity, to rely on God's grace, right? The prophet, peace be upon him, he's praying at night. He's praying in the middle of the night. And in that context, he says to Aisha, radiallahu anha, may God be pleased with her, nobody enters paradise by virtue of their deeds. It is but God's grace that grants people salvation. And some people say that when you sin, you're reminded of that. That if I'm relying on me, close up shop, baby, I'm out the game. I'm going to continually fall short of God's glory. But if I'm relying on God, then I'm in good hands. Mm-hmm. So Laylatul Qadr, even though we should offer some worship, we should get ourselves up, right? We should have some sense of occasion. It's also that reminder that, I mean, what can I really do? What can I really offer that's worth what God is offering me? Nothing. Nothing. But we're thankful for God's generosity. And that really, to me, is the truest spirit of Laylatul Qadr.
That's right. And we know that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the month of Ramadan, obviously he used to engage outside of Ramadan with Angel Gabriel with the Quran. But within Ramadan, it was heightened. And that relationship was bounded even more tightly around that month, and the angel Gabriel coming to the Prophet ﷺ and making sure in his blessed way that the Prophet ﷺ has the whole Mus'haf, the whole Quran completely memorized and established. Even so that some of the companions witnessed that. They witnessed angel Gabriel coming to him and teaching him the Quran. What do we take from that as a learning point in our understanding?
There's a great deal that can be taken from that. You know, one thing that people take from it is that everybody has teachers. Mm-hmm. In the dominant opinion, the Prophet, peace be upon him, because he obeys God from his free will, you know, angels don't have any free will. Angels don't have any choice but to obey God. Human beings have a choice. And this is why whenever God mentions love, whenever God is mentioning any creature, anything that is the object of divine love, it is always a human being. It is always a man or a woman that is characterized by certain voluntary behavior and traits. It's never the angels. It's not the Kaaba. It's not the haram, right? So the prophet, in the dominant opinion, is more beloved to God than the angel Gabriel. And yet he has to sit learning from the angel Gabriel, because the transmission of knowledge through teachers is a sunnah, is a way of God in his creation. So you might sit with the teacher, like many of you are sitting with the teacher now, and you have more knowledge than your teacher. This is not uncommon. And I'm sure, looking at some of you, this is the case now. But to sit and humbly learn from a teacher, this is the sunnah of the Prophet, even if you're better than the one teaching you, right? The other point that is made about the angel Gabriel coming to the Prophet twice or reviewing the Quran with him more than once in the month of Ramadan is that this month is really about the revelation. It's really about the Quran. And the Quran is different than any other book that we will ever read. Because if you take like a class in hermeneutics, or even if you don't take a class in hermeneutics, but you read, right? You read. It is natural for us to evaluate whatever it is we're reading. So we read the book and we, you know, offer suggestions about the book. We form opinions about the book. We evaluate the book. But when we read the Quran is also evaluating us. It's not just this unidirectional, you're evaluating it. Does it make sense? Is it coherent? Does it resonate with me? The Quran is also evaluating you. So that when you read the Quran, if you find that it doesn't agree with me, if you find that it's incoherent to me, if you find it makes no sense to me, the position of the believer is that this is suggesting something about you, not something about the Quran. A man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he had a stomach ache. And he said, oh, ya Rasulullah, I have a terrible stomach ache. And the Prophet said, what? Take honey.
Take some honey.
Honey will, it will, you know, there's a verse in the Quran that in the honey, there's a healing, you know, for human beings. The man takes the honey, his stomach ache gets worse. He goes back to the Prophet. You told me to take honey. This is even worse now. He said, Sadaqallahu al-azim wa kadhiba batnuk. God Almighty has spoken the truth. Your stomach is lying. Take the honey again. He takes the honey a second time. His illness intensifies. He goes back to the Prophet. He says the same thing. Sadaqallahu al-azim wa kadhiba batnuk. God Almighty has spoken the truth, but your stomach is lying. Take the honey again. He takes the honey a third time, he's cured. Now, this is just a symbolic story, but the Quran is evaluating you. You know, Ibn Ata'illah, he said that if you read the Quran and it doesn't resonate with you, know that there's some inner condition, some inner malady that you're afflicted with, so that even sugar has acquired a bitter taste in your mouth. You know how you get sick and then your food doesn't taste good anymore? It's like, this doesn't taste good to me. It's not because sugar is not actually sweet. It's that something is going on with your taste buds. So the Quran is evaluating you. Now, why am I mentioning that? Because I see you looking at me like, because in our fasting, we push ourselves to our spiritual best. They say a day of privation for the body is a feast for the soul. You are at your spiritual best because what? You're not indulging materially. You're not indulging your appetite. And you find that what? The Quran is affecting you differently. I know people that don't read Quran at any other time of year. People that can't be bothered with the Quran at any other type of year. In the month of Ramadan, you know, I should read more Quran. You know what? I see some value in this. I see some significance in this. What's different? Is the Quran different than it is in Rajab? Is the Quran different than it is in Shawwal? What's different? You're different. That's what's different. So I think even for the Prophet, peace be upon him, he was also different in the month of Ramadan. And the Quran assumedly impacted him differently in the month of Ramadan. Right? MashaAllah.
When it comes to the Prophet ﷺ again, in the month of Ramadan, we just spoke about the aspect of him being intertwined with the angel Gabriel and the Quran. And then we spoke in the past about him being with his family in the month of Ramadan. What we always hear, especially when you're at masajid or in between the Taraweeh prayer, and they say the Prophet ﷺ was more generous than the wind in the hot desert, or the Prophet ﷺ was like a, what I recently heard recently was a, the Prophet ﷺ was like a hurricane in Ramadan with his generosity, right? That was Sheikh Omar Sulaiman. I heard that from him recently. He said he was a hurricane of generosity.
I respect Sheikh Omar. That's a bad translation.
And so I sit with that. But my point of bringing it up is not to throw shade, but my point is bringing it up is to how do we really translate and how do we actually implement it into our lives? Yes, one aspect is by giving money, but what does it really mean?
Wow, man, that's a deep question. I mean, generosity, what is it?
That's right.
Right. You know, the term karam in Arabic sometimes is translated generosity. Sometimes it's translated nobility. The reason being is that the person that is truly noble is someone that is able to think of more than himself. Someone that is able to think of more than herself. This is what makes a person noble. And usually You're able to do that because of a certain confidence that you are okay. See, a person that can give to other people is usually not someone that's very insecure about their own standing or their own status or their own welfare or their own, it's almost like their nobility is shown in like, I'm good. How can I support other people? Right? How can I take care of other people? I'm okay. I'm fine. You know? And in English, a really good term is chivalrous. But chivalrous has such a sexist tone. You know, we don't describe women as chivalrous, even though women can be very chivalrous. But what chivalry embodies is someone that, you know, will prefer someone else to herself, prefer someone else to himself. So what that hadith mentions about the Prophet, peace be upon him, is that in the month of Ramadan, his days and nights were filled with preferring others to himself. Whether his days were filled with preferring people to himself through charity, right? Giving to other people, giving to other people, giving to other people, giving to other people. You know, Aisha, she said, if it were not for the la in la ilaha illallah, not for the no, and there is no object of worship besides God, the Prophet never would have said no. Right? He just kept giving and giving. You know, somebody acquainted me with a term, empathy fatigue. You know, empathy fatigue, where it's like you just get tired of caring about other people. You know, you just make a conscious decision like, I'm just going to enjoy what I've achieved. I'm not gonna think about the people struggling. I'm not gonna think about people in my family that need help. I'm not gonna think about people in my community that need help. I don't wanna think about Ukraine. I don't wanna think about Inglewood. I don't wanna think about nothing but what I'm doing. This is acceptable for people like us. This is, in fact, this, I don't think we have a choice. You know, can I tell you a story? Can I tell you a story? Kwame Anthony Appiah, the Princeton philosopher, in his book, Cosmopolitanism, he addressed this question, ironically, through the historical reference of a group called the Shallow Pond Theorist. I'll never forget this, the Shallow Pond Theorist. And these were a group of people, I think they were based in England, that were committed to a minimalist lifestyle, that they felt that to take any more than what you absolutely needed while other people were struggling, starving, dying was unethical. It was immoral. And the way that they would try and, you know, compel other people to accept this logic is that they would say, imagine yourself driving in some fancy car, maybe even a vintage car, and you just had the upholstery restored, and you saw a person on the side of the street dying, covered in blood, asking for your help. Help me, help me. Is there any chance that you would look at that person dying, covered in blood, and say, I would take you to the hospital, but the upholstery of my car is just too valuable. I can't. And drive off. They said no person of any scruples, no person of any morals would do something like that. They said, well, why is it any different when the person is not on the side of the road bleeding, but you know that children are starving? You know that people are bleeding. You know that people are homeless. You know that people are experiencing extreme poverty in remote locations throughout the planet. Why is it any different when you can't see it? Are you going to then prefer your handbag, prefer your vacation, prefer your upholstery, prefer your furniture, prefer your gourmet food to their lives? And Kwame Anthony Appiah, he said, strangely enough, nobody was ever compelled by their logic. Nobody ever said, you know what? It is wrong for me to take a vacation. It is wrong for me to buy that car. He said, you know why? Because deep down inside, human beings will never accept that the purpose of their lives is just alleviating the suffering of other people. That they will never accept that. That there is a part of us that wants certain experiences, wants certain luxuries, wants, right? When I was reading this, I was thinking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was a person that gave away everything he had in sadaqah every day. That the Prophet, peace be upon him, never went to bed with any disposable income. He kept what he needed for his familial responsibility. That's it. He really lived like the shallow pond theorists were advocating. But for the rest of us, that would be a completely impractical way of living. So God does what? He says what? There is a nominal amount of money you must give annually if you are in possession of wealth. This is called zakat. If you want to be a moral woman, if you want to be a moral man, there's a small nominal amount that you have to give annually. And then above that, you can strive for that prophetic generosity, giving as much as you want to. This is called sadaqah. Giving as much as you want to. Giving as much as you want to. And I, for one, find in that balance, great divine mercy, that there's a certain amount I have to give. But then above that, I can give to the extent that my soul has been expanded. I can give to the extent that my spirit is able to accept preferring others to myself. The Prophet, peace be upon him, set the bar very high. Mm-hmm. Right? He actually lived like the shallow pond theorists were advocating. He really lived a minimalist life. You know, that hadith, and this was not in the month of Ramadan, where the Prophet went to the market. He had 10 dirhams. He went to the market. He bought a shirt. A man came up to him, complimented him on the shirt, and then asked for it. Can I have that shirt? He took the shirt off of his back and just gave it to the man. Here. Now me, a lover of the sartorial delights, I read this and I say, I'm not ready yet. I'm not there yet. I mean, one time, man, look.
Hey, that's really nice camo, bro. Mashallah.
This is regular.
That's really nice.
You know, I remember you talk about doing, you know, sustainable spiritual commitment. I read this hadith, and I had this beautiful tie that I bought from Spain, and I was wearing it, and a brother complimented it, and I took it off and gave it to him. He said, man, I love that tie. I said, Bismillah, take it, Habib. I thought about that tie every day for the next 3 years. I thought about that tie every day for the next 3 years. I said, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Right. The Prophet just took his shirt off and just gave it to the man. But here's the Mawdi' al-Shahid. Here's the Mawdi' al-Shahid in the hadith. After he gave the shirt, he went to the market and he had 6 dirhams, right? He went and he bought another shirt, which is a sign that what? The shirt he bought the first time was something he needed. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like he was stocking his wardrobe. He needed a shirt, so he bought one. He gave that shirt away. He needed to buy another one. He really lived like that. You're just giving and giving and giving and giving and never experiencing empathy fatigue, man. Well, you just get tired. You're like, man, look, I've worked hard, man. I want to just drive my nice car and not think about anybody else. We get there sometime. I just want to experience my vacation, and you know, I'll get back to all of the problems of this and that, but I just want to experience my vacation. And we're owed that. We're owed that. A lot of people don't, you know, think about it, but if a person pays their zakat, religiously, we cannot say that they are negligent in any other way they want to spend their wealth. We can't say that they're negligent. If he pays his zakat, and after that, he wants to buy whatever. If she pays her zakat, she wants to buy whatever. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, is giving us an example that we can voluntarily assume. It's not an obligation. We can voluntarily give more than that nominal 2.5%. And every bit that we give more, we become more prophetic and more prophetic and more prophetic. And of course, more loved by God and more loved by God and more loved by God. And in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet was at his most generous, right? And people could see that, you know, people could see that.
Yeah, and the companions had a certain obligation to live up to that standard because they witnessed him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they were brought up by him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace be upon him. And I say that to say that most scholars would say nowadays, if you want to attain a certain level of height in your spirituality or your ability to say no to things to yourself, you know, others would have to fast multitudes of days to gain a certain height. When in this day and age, all you have to do really is right before you're full, just those two bites that are just looking at you and you're looking back like that cake that's just like looking right back at you. And you just say, you know what? I had my fill. They say that you're able to attain that.
Even, you know, the great scholar and knower of God, Imam Ghazali, he said that pulling his hand back from the plate after he was satiated, meaning after he was full, he wasn't hungry anymore, from food that was really delectable, that was harder for him than anything else in life. Mm-hmm. Like that for him was the quintessential expression of self-control, like just stopping, right? Learning to stop even when you want to keep going. I mean, it's very, very difficult. I mean, I think that's a very, very high level of self-control. Because when food is good, it's good. It's good. Man. You know, and all of us know when we're going back for that second serving or third serving, at this point, I'm not hungry anymore. This is just really good.
Yeah, and pasta. The way it relates is that you were saying the Prophet ﷺ held himself to that standard, right? But the way that we can attain certain heights is you don't necessarily have to give the shirt off your back every single time, right? But what you can do is once in a while engage in something.
But give something that you love, man.
Exactly.
You know, Allah says in the Quran, "Lan tanalu al-birra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun." That's right. You will never taste righteousness until you give of what you love. That's a deep one, man. It's easy to give people things that you have no need for. See, if somebody needs some formal wear, and you go into the back of your closet and you pull out the old tuxedo with the ruffles from the 70s. Although I saw Bruno Mars wearing a joint like
that.
It might be back in, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, styles change and they rearrange. But if you give somebody something you have no use for, this is old, I don't even care about it. That is not the kind of giving that results in tasting righteousness.
Yeah.
That's kind of like cleaning out your closet. Oh yeah, yeah. Take this.
Yeah,
and this.
My father-in-law, he's not Muslim. He's a Christian Greek Orthodox. But when I married his daughter, he looked at me once and he said, and it was in private. He said, "Ali, give to your family where it hurts."
Yeah.
He said, "Let it hurt a little bit.
Yeah, let give it
to
hurt
your
a
family,
little
but let it hurt you.
Let it hurt a little bit. It's you know, no pain, no gain. In giving too." You know, when you wince a little bit, and this is not just about money, when you wince a little bit, when you're giving of yourself, then you're gaining spiritually, then you're actually growing yourself. It's kind of like they talk about reading. They say that you're not becoming a better reader until you read sentences that you don't immediately understand. See, when you're reading books that are written at a level that you don't immediately understand them, and you have to say, wait, hold on, go back.
Basically,
go back.
Every Dr. Jackson book I've ever read.
There you go. No, wait, go back. Now your understanding is growing. Just like when you physically work out, if you're not sore after the workout, you didn't gain any new muscle or stamina or capacity. You merely maintained what you had, which is good. When you feel a little soreness, the muscle tore, and has to be regenerated. Now you're getting stronger. You see, same thing with your giving. If you give and it's nothing, it's like, yeah, somebody needs something. Yeah, yeah, Bismillah, that's my sister, man. It's when you say, man, whoo, I was about to put a new so-and-so and a new so-and-so. And I really wanted to buy this piece, bro. I really wanted this, but I'm going to prefer, you know, your need to what I wanted. I'm gonna have to hold off on that watch that I wanted to buy. That's when it's, now you're gaining something.
You know, what's funny, we talk about giving so much, mm-hmm. and when we talk about it, it's usually like in a material way, like giving a material. Even when you quoted the surah, right? Mm-hmm. It was like, our interpretation is like, give what money. You love, right? Money. But recently, what I've seen is harder for me to do is give for my time.
Yeah.
Give for my time.
It's a much more precious commodity.
That's how I feel nowadays.
Yeah, it's a much more precious commodity. You know, we only spend time on things that we care about, but it shocks us that we care about things that we don't think we probably should care about. If you really don't care about something, you don't spend any time. You only spend your time on that which you care about. So giving of your time, I think, is in many ways much more valuable than giving of your money. Although giving of your money, if you're a working person, is in a sense giving of your time. Because I had to spend time
to get this money.
To making the money.
That's right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, but what strikes me, which is amazing.
That's why, you know, not to get too personal, but whenever my wife says to me, you know, you're a good provider, but, I was like, what do you mean, but? That's my time, that's my effort, that's my focus, that's my energy. I know I have to do other things too, but it's not just like a monetary giving. It's time, it's energy, it's concern, it's focus that goes also into that providing and that support.
So when we talk about giving, we're usually, again, engaged in that thought, right? To give something that you love, to give something that you want, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what I think about usually is Allah's promise. It's really amazing. Every time I've ever given, you know, like to anybody that's on the street, I promise, like you guys try this without fail. You know what I'm getting at, right? Every time I've given to anybody on the street, anytime, what's the last thing they say? God bless you. Every single time. Right. And one time I was in Seattle. And I was like, man, I really don't like it. But I was like, well, I was trying to find something. My friend was in the car. I was trying to figure it out. And the guy came up to me and I was wearing an Argyle sweater. Okay. A few times I wore Argyle. My wife bought it for me. I was like, I'm honored. It's an orange Argyle sweater. I remember it till this day. I never wore it ever since that encounter, but I'll tell you why. The reasoning is because this man who's living on the street came up to me and he roasted me.
Mashallah.
He started roasting me. He's like, you wearing an orange Argyle sweater? And he started laughing and he had no teeth. He was cracking up, no teeth. I was like, I'm getting roasted. I'm getting roasted. And my boys that were in the car just started dying of laughter, right? But then I reached out and I gave him shwayat nasar. I gave him a little bit of, right? And he goes, may God bless you and may God increase it tenfold.
I was like, gee.
I was really amazed. Because the whole concept of tenfold.
Yeah.
So right. We never think about when we're giving, what we're actually getting.
You know, it's amazing, man. I said this a couple weeks ago, but the verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-Layl, Well, Allah is contrasting two kinds of people. But the second person, he says, bakhila wastaghna. Bakhila wastaghna. The first, he or she is stingy, the bukhl. The second thing, istighna. They deem themselves self-sufficient. This really opened my eyes to where stinginess comes from. And this was one of those verses. This is one of those verses that when I understood it, I said, this book is from Allah. Because that's a very penetrating understanding of the human condition. That bakhila wastaghna. The person that's withholding in their giving is somebody that feels like, what? Nobody gave me anything. See, that's the istighna. Why would I give to you? I got mine out of the mud. Nobody supported me. Nobody helped me. Nobody gave me anything. You better go get yours like I went and got mine. You out here begging, asking somebody for something. Nobody ever helped me. That's what Allah said. Bakhila wastaghna. They always go together. But if you're someone that recognizes, whether on a divine level or on a human level, I am who I am because somebody gave to me. Somebody cared about me. Somebody supported me.
Somebody loved me.
Right. Somebody taught me. Somebody cared for me. It's natural for you to what? Want to pay it forward. You see, I've been given to. So I recognize that I have to give. I've been given to. Even my work ethic, my intelligence, my drive, I didn't give them to myself. Those were given to me. So it's very easy for me to give to somebody else. Here, you take it. Right? Paying it forward. Right? And what you're talking about now is there's a cycle. See, you're given to, you give, you're given more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا إِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you give thanks for what you have, God increases you in what you have. See, this is the cycle. You are given to. You give, you're given more. You give more, you're given to more. See, this is how it works. You know, my first...
It's like a feedback loop.
It's like a feedback loop, but a positive feedback loop. You know, my first speaking engagement, one of my first speaking engagements out of town, I was invited to a town in Florida. And I was, mashallah, I was residing with a Syrian family. And... the guest room was a master's suite. They had a shower in the guest room. This family, mashallah, I won't embarrass them by saying their name. Just generous, man. I mean, just generous. You know, every time I would go out and I would come back, the woman of the house, she would place fruit and sweets and stuff like that in my room. And I was taking a shower. I don't know if I was groggy or, man, I turned the knob of the shower and broke the handle. And I was thinking, this handle costs more than my net worth, you know, at the time. I was thinking, oh my God, they opened their home to me. They served me and I'm destroying their home. And I remember, like, and the shower's just running, right? I'm trying to turn it with my hand. I went out and I said, Habibi, I think there's some problem with the shower. He said, well, what's going on? You need to change your room? I said, the handle, I broke it. He went in, he looked at it. He looked at me and he said, I gotta remember not to put the guest in this room. This always happens. This shower always gives us trouble. And I knew he was lying. Right? This shower always gives us trouble. He said, look, I'm gonna put you in a different room it was a beautiful home. I'll put you in a different room until we can get somebody to come in here and fix this. And the water's just running. Shh. And I remember just feeling like, man, this is nobility. This is generosity. This is hospitality. And I felt so at ease. So I was compelled to ask the man of the house. I said, you know, sir, you've done very well. He was a surgeon of some kind. I forget.
Urologist.
Yes, he was a urologist. Which in Florida, all the retirees down there, you know what I'm saying? You do okay. Didn't mean no crude humor, but you know. I said, sir, you've done very well. I said, man, what? I said, and I similarly would like to do well for my family. I was a family man just starting out. I said, do you have any advice for me? And I think he's gonna give me like professional advice or investment advice. He said, my advice to you, give. Then he said, when the prophet, peace be upon him, said, El ibtisam wa tabassum fi wajhi akhik sadaqa, smiling in the face of your brother, smiling in the face of your sister is charity. The prophet was making it where we all feel as though we have something to give. That nobody should ever take a position in the world. I'm just a taker. I just take and take and take and take. Even if I only have my smile, and the only thing I can give to the next person is just to meet them with a smiling face. Hey man, good to see you. I'm still a giver. And in that way, all of our esteem should be raised. I'm contributing something to God's creatures. I'm contributing something to God's creation. Even if my pockets are empty, even if all I do is pray for people. Man, I was almost in tears, man. That, man, how beautiful is that? That all of us, we can see ourselves, even if I'm poor and people give me charity and I'm a recipient of zakat, I'm still a giver. I'm still a giver. I smile, I pray for people, I ask people if I can be of service, and I'm a giver. And especially for men, for women too, but especially for men, we have to strive to see ourselves as people that give to our women, give to our children, give to our communities, not takers, right? Sayyidul Qawmi Khadimuhum, the leader of a people is their servant. That, man, I'm a giver. I wanna, you know, the thing most insulting that can be said to any of us, man, you're a taker. You just take. That should be a damning insult if you're a Muslim. We should be people that, man, I give. If I'm in relationship with somebody, they experience benefit because I give. I give of my time, I give of my energy, I give of my good disposition, I give of my sense of humor, right? إِدْخَالَ السُّرُوعَ عَلَى قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Bringing joy to somebody's heart is from faith. Right? I give of my sense of humor, I give of my good company, but I want to just give, and not just take. So whether you have money or right now you're financially in a tough spot, still see yourself as a giver.
You know what's amazing? My first time visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, it was in 2008. Yeah. That was my first time with my father. Mm-hmm. We went, we didn't know anything about anything. We didn't know how the mosque is designed. We didn't know where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really is. We didn't know when you enter where you're supposed to go. And then it was around Maghrib time. We entered right around Maghrib time. And we're just walking and walking, walking, and we're not sure. I'm like, Baba, haven't you been here in the past? Like, yeah, but so much has changed since the 90s. I don't remember anything. I was like, okay. And then he's like, let's just keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. We call. And then the adhan goes out for Maghrib. And you know, it's packed. It's packed. And the closer you get to the Prophet, the more packed it gets. And this man sees us frantically looking for a spot because he can tell we're newbies. We don't know what we're doing, right? He can tell. And you could tell a newbie sometimes right away. And then he just like, he had his like students with him. And he gently just like pushed them aside. And he looked at me right in the eyes. He's like, come here. And he made me sit right next to him. He took my dad and made him sit right next to him, right? We sat down, we prayed Maghrib. The best prayer I've ever had, I think, in my life.
Allahu Akbar.
Best prayer I've ever had in my life. But why am I telling the story?
Wallahu a'lam.
The man to my left, who wasn't the sheikh that said to come here, wasn't the teacher that said to come here, but his student. I've never said a word to him. I don't know his name. Till this day, I never asked their names, nothing. He looked at me and said, when you get depleted. And then he opened the Mus'haf, he's like, this is where you get your energy back from. Mm. He's like, so when you go out to the community, and this is 2008, I'm not doing community work. I'm not doing anything, right? Mm. I'm barely out of college. I don't know how old I was in 2008. And he looks at me and goes, when you get depleted, Daddy. He didn't say Ali. He said, when you get depleted, because we didn't know each other's name, he said, this is where you get your energy.
You know, that's amazing, man. You know, I remember listening to Dr. Cornel West once, and he was talking about how people now, they fetishize intelligence. Be smart, be intelligent, be, you know, he said, let the phone be smart. You better be more than that. You know, meaning like what really defines you? What virtues are you striving to realize? Right? What, you know, it's almost like if your life is a testament, it's a testament to what? Right? What, like, what are you really? And, you know, I think he was offering some commentary on, for some people, the highest ideal that they can realize is intelligence.
That's right.
I'm smart.
That's right.
Now, you better be more than that, right? You better be more. You better be something. You better be something greater than that. You better bring more to the table than that. And whenever I think about the Quran, I think about the Quran as a scripture that's calling us to more than that. Right, more than that. It's good to be intelligent, but
that's where intellect stops anyways.
But are you honest?
That's right.
Are you generous? Mm-hmm. Are you noble? Mm-hmm. Are you service oriented? Are you devoted? Are you resilient? Are you patient? Are you a person that strives for purity? Are you just? And I think that the reason why the Quran has the ability to push people that are depleted is because you're tapping into those things. And those things are not surface level. Those are the, you know, at the end of the day, when I go to bed and I'm just with me, what am I really? What am I really? You know, when it's all said and done, you know, my life will be a testament to what? And I think that although life pulls us in many different directions, it pulls us into many different places. Ramadan, and by extension, the Quran, it really centers us, man. You know, gets us back to center, you know, gets us back, you know, back to, you know, the core of the ideals that we should be striving for. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa al-Asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa ladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasas al-haqi wa tawasas al-sabr. اللهم تقبل صيامنا وقيامنا وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Thank you for tuning in. Please consider becoming a monthly sustainer by joining 1,000 Hearts of Ta'lif and committing to give $3 a day to keep this work coming to seekers, youth, and newcomers to Islam. Sign up today at www.ta'lifcollective.org/donate. We hope you enjoy the variety of sessions available and hope you benefit immensely. Allah bless you and Allah bless your loved ones.